Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. I sat there listening to Brother Tim James, and it struck me that the Lord did not give me a brain like He gave him. So I'll just have to do the best I can with what He gave me and be like Jonah, just do the preaching He bid me to preach. I've been trying to talk to you about the sovereign will of God. And this morning I'd like to continue in this third message on it as it pertains to our assurance and comfort. If you'll look with me in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, the apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." So many scholars say that's where that statement ends, and the next two words actually begin the next statement. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." It might be a good thing if we just highlighted or underlined the last part of that verse. Who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now the will of God, the sovereign will of God, as I said, is the cause of our salvation. And not only that, but it is that will that Christ came to accomplish and did so. It is that same sovereign will that is the cause of our regeneration, of our own spiritual birth. It all arises from His will. But it is also true, and it is also to be learned and noted, that our assurance and our consolation and our comfort in all things is the sovereign will of God. Because His will toward His elect and believing people is unchanging, and it includes all things. And so the will of God, this sovereign will of God, as an accomplished thing, as a believed thing, as a remembered thing, this alone is our assurance. If you look over with me one more time in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, if you remember what it says that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, long before He came, was prophesied to do, it says in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now, as Brother Tim said, that will being the will of God, the sovereign will of God, to be gracious and merciful and to save His people fully and freely and entirely and eternally from all their sins. And the question just simply is this: did He do it? Did He actually, in all that He accomplished while He was here on this earth, did He really, truly, completely, to the satisfaction of God, did He do this sovereign will of God in grace? Now, oftentimes, we seem to want to look for assurance based upon how well we think we do the will of God. And sadly, so many preachers are quite willing to point us in that direction so that we might seek to find in our performance to some measure of the will of God some kind of assurance which we will never find by doing that. We'll only find this assurance through believing that the Lord Jesus Christ did actually and completely and successfully do what He came to do, which was the will of the sovereign God. The will of Him who has sent me. And so we find, just like when Peter was there and they watched as all the multitude of people who'd been so interested, they'd been so interested in getting another free meal, or maybe so interested in seeing some kind of miraculous happening, and yet when the Lord Jesus Christ began to talk to them about spiritual things, they all turned and they walked with Him no more. And so the Lord Jesus, He looked at those few, that handful of men that were still there surrounding Him, and He said this. He said, "Will you also go away?" The apostle said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of life. You have the words of life. You're not just the words of life. You have the words of life. And then he said this, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah who came to do the will and the purpose of God in grace to His people. And we're not sure, and then we'll believe, but we're sure based on believing. Because faith, say what men will, when they point you to look at something in your life or something that you do, faith is the one evidence of salvation. We believe God. And we do not. I'm going to try to be nice here, but I am so sick of being always pointed to and always told that simply what we're to trust or who we are to trust is just the person of Jesus Christ. I read recently, one more time, somebody else, and all that is happening is simply this, an effort to distinguish and divide and separate something that cannot be separated, and that is the person of Jesus Christ from the work of Jesus Christ. What did the apostle say? He said, we preach Christ crucified. That is inseparably the one person and the one work that can never be divorced from each other. And if we have hope, if we have assurance, God will bring it to us through not only trusting this person, but the work He accomplished. Did He do the will of God? Did He bring forth in all of His work on this earth? Did He actually accomplish the sovereign will and purpose of God to be gracious and merciful and have compassion on His people? Absolutely. I'm going to give you two verses. I want you to turn, first of all, back over to Isaiah chapter 32. Now, we read there in chapter 10 of Hebrews, not only that He came to do the will, but it says that by one offering He put away the sins of His people. By that will accomplished in Jesus Christ, He sanctified them forever and made them safe in all their dealings with God. But look over in Isaiah chapter 32. Now, I'm just going to take the Bible for my assurance. I'm not interested in some mystical Jesus. I could go out just about everywhere I live, amongst all the religious people and all the so-called preachers. I could go out and I could say to them, I believe in Jesus. They'd say, amen, I do too. But when you begin to talk about the very things, the glory, as Brother James has said, when you begin to talk about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of God's will, what was God's will? He said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all that He's given me, I should lose none and raise Him up at the last day. Now you listen to this verse. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Now this was not accomplished separately. This is something that is associated with one individual. He was the only one who did this. But what does it say? It says, and the work of righteousness. The work of righteousness. He could have just as well, in one sense, said the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming one. But because you cannot separate the person from the work, and because it is the work that is actually accomplished by Him that brings this to pass, He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and what? Assurance forever. You see, Christ come into this world as the God-man and doing the will of God, the sovereign will of God. That's not only our salvation, but the faith that He gives us and enables us to believe that and to rely upon that alone, out of that arises this assurance. If we have peace, it'll have to be by the peace that He made by His blood on the cross. You mark that down. The next time somebody comes along with this mystical Jesus stuff, and they say, and you could say that this to them, and they'll say, well, now, I'll tell you this. I preach the person, and I preach the work too. But the farther we get from that, if all we ever hear is that we preach Jesus, that you just need to believe on the person, those who might already know something about His work, they'll probably be all right. But the next generation, brother, they're just going to take some mystical Jesus without the work that distinguishes Him and that glorifies Him. All right? Look over also in Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm not trying to correct anybody. I'm just trying to warn us about this notion. In Jeremiah chapter 51, look down at verse 10. This all has to do with Christ, His people, the gospel, idolatry, everything. In verse 10, he says this, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. What do you think he's talking about there? If it's something that's to be declared, it is obviously the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves what? The work of our Lord. He said, that's what you proclaim in Zion. That's what you proclaim, that Christ not only came into this world, that He not only was this glorious person, God manifest in the flesh, but as that glorious person, sent of the Father, messenger of the covenant, and all these things that are to be ascribed to Him, He actually did something. What did He do? He did the one work, the work of righteousness, which distinguishes Him from every antichrist and saves His people and is their full assurance. You see, the sovereign will of God accomplished in and through and by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the basis of our assurance. The knowledge and the confidence that God gives us, if He gives us faith, that He actually did do the will of Him that sent me. That's where assurance is. It's not in some kind of mystical feeling I have about somebody who I can't see. And it's not that I can see him in some mystical sense just by reading this book. It's by what God reveals to me that He actually did when He came to this earth and died the death of the cross. So if you ever have any assurance, it'll be in this work performed by the God-man Jesus Christ, wherein He actually saved His people from their sin, who actually redeemed, who actually paid the ransom price for our sins, who actually paid our sin debt, who actually died the death of the cross, and not some mystical sense. He's our assurance, and His accomplishment of the sovereign will of God on the behalf of His people to the glory of God, that's our assurance. I had to get that out of my system. But He's not only our assurance. This is not only our assurance. This is our comfort. I think I've probably learned more in the last year about that last statement in verse 11 than all my life. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, I'm sure of this. We know the will of God in our lives by what happens. If it happens, it's the will of God. We have a kind of 20/20 hindsight, you might say. And if it happened, if it came to pass, if it took place, it was and it is God's will. God's sovereign will. Because when the apostle writes here that He worketh, I believe that is the tense in which there is a continual action. That is, He is always working all things after the counsel of His will. His will. He's busy. He's always been busy. He's going to be busy. Things will always be done by Him. There's no act. There's no event. There's nothing that takes place in time that is outside of His active working. But turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look down at that 28th verse one more time. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you're His child, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sometime you're going to learn this verse. Paul writes, and we know. The we here are the believing people of God. This is not some general principle. No matter how long I heard it when I was growing up, people, and still to this day, on every hand saying, well, you know, everything works together for good. No. Not for everybody. He said, we know. Why do we know? Because God has taught us. We know because He has said this, He has declared this, in His Word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what's His purpose? It's His will. It's His will. All things He works after the counsel of His own will or according to His own purpose. And that is actually, literally, truly, all things. And I'm going to tell you this. If this is not comforting and encouraging and consoling to our hearts, we must not know Him. See, that's the difference. This isn't some kind of fatalistic view. This is trust in the One who has saved us and called us and revealed Himself to us through this book. Caused us to know His will. Because His will, we know, is the only wise will. Not only is it the only will that counts. Not only is it the only free will in the universe. But His will is the only wise will. And His will is a gracious and a merciful will to His people. You see, we know. Because we know Him, that what He says is right. And therefore, what He does is right. Because His will is bound up in His love for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. And we only know this because He said it. We only know it in the greatest sense because He gives us faith to believe it. And this, like all things, is to be viewed and understood in the light of Christ crucified. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. What was His will for the Son of His love? Do you think the Father loved the Son? I just think He did and does. But His will for the Lord Jesus Christ was to endure persecution, to suffer hardship of life, to suffer ill treatment and bodily and mental affliction at the hands of wicked men and women, and to die the worst death that's ever been died. The death of the cross. But look what His will of love did for Him. Exalted Him. Glorified Him. Gave Him even greater glory than that which He possessed even as the eternal Son. But even more so, think about what it did for us. Think about what it did for us. And was it not in the midst of Him doing the will of the sovereign God? Was it not in the midst of Him suffering and dying that death that He found comfort and consolation Himself in the very midst of that? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'm going to try to speak just a second, not only from this book, but from my experience. And I can tell you this. In the worst time of my life, in the midst of the greatest loss that I've ever experienced, in the most heartbreaking experience that I've ever endured, which is this year in the death of my Betty. In the death of my dear wife and my companion for about 54 years. I was to the point I couldn't even remember life without her. Married her at 17. Begged her to marry me. Always was glad I married her. Always was thankful to God that she married me. The one that I love more than life itself. This was and is my only comfort. I'm telling you the truth. This was the only, and to this hour, is the only soft pillow that I can lay my poor weeping head on. And let me just say this. I don't pretend to understand it. And I don't even in this flesh pretend to be glad about it. But I know. I know because God declares it in that very text. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, I know that it is the Lord. I know it is His will. And I bow to His infinite wisdom. I bow to His immutable and unchanging love. I remembered when Eli received the news that his two sons had been killed. I'm sure like every parent, they didn't turn out the way he wanted. But when the news got to him, and the Bible says that the messenger told him everything. And he himself, like me, probably been a pretty bad failure himself. But he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. May not seem good to me. But if it seems good to him, it must be good. I read one more time about Job when he received the news concerning his children. The loss of virtually everything he had. God in His mercy had given him faith even in the midst of these things, to trust Him. And He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was not fate. It was not chance. It wasn't because of what any man did. It wasn't because of any second cause, such as cancer or such as leukemia or a doctor's mistake or any of these second causes that people worry themselves to death trying to find somebody to blame. But God gives His people somebody to bless. It's the Lord. It's His sovereign, gracious, merciful, wonderful, wise will. That's my comfort. It is the Lord. His perfect will. We sat in that hospital room. We would reminisce a little bit. One day she said, "This is not the way we planned it, is it?" I said, "No." And then immediately she said, "But it's the way that the Lord planned it. And it's all right. It's all right. It may break your heart. Probably will break your heart. Bring you to tears. Cause you to hurt like you never have hurt before. Cause the flesh to rise up in rebellion against it. But this is the comfort. It's the Lord. He can't do anything wrong. He loved her more than I did. He loved her with an everlasting love. He had already, before the world began, not only determined to love her, but had appointed both the instrument and the hour of her departure. It's appointed unto man once to die. Who makes that appointment? There's only one who can. The one whose life Himself. Turn over and look with me in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and look at what it says. Not only we're commanded to declare the work of the Lord and the work of righteousness. But look at what He says here that we declare in general to this world. He says in Psalm 96:10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns." We're preaching that everywhere. The will of God's going to be done. God Almighty is a sovereign who reigns and rules over everything. Whether you believe on Him or not, not going to change it. Look in Psalm 99. Verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth move." We preach that to everybody. That's one good thing about being a gospel preacher. At home I preach to a much smaller crowd, I assure you. But I preach the same thing. Same exact thing. But look over in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And look down at verse 7, because this is part of what the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans 10. He's talking there about preaching the gospel. Those who are sent to preach the gospel. He says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation." But look at that last part. "That saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." You see, that's a message we declare to everybody. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. But He makes that good news to His people. The fact that He does work all things after the counsel of His own will. He says, you say especially, not in some general sense, but in this particular sense, you say this to Zion. That's His church. "Your God reigns." It's not some abstract being out there. There's not some kind of fatalistic power and force. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And this is the will of my Heavenly Father who loves us and who gave His Son for us, who knows all things, whose will is one of goodness and grace to us in Christ. Because the one who came to do the Father's will, the one who did it completely, the one who accomplished that work of righteousness, the one who brought in that everlasting righteousness that God imputes to His people, and upon which we stand totally and fully saved and accepted in His sight, He rose from the dead. The evidence that God accepted His sacrifice. The witness publicly that all He came to die for, He accomplished their salvation. But where is He now? The one who's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, He sits on the throne as the God-man and the sovereign. So what do we do? The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." It's not just some low place. We come directly to the throne of grace. What for? We come to the throne of grace boldly because of Christ's work and His mediatorship whereby He has opened the way that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're going to have time of need. We're going to need help. We're going to need grace. They used to advertise those old movies and they say, "Coming soon to a theater near you." I'm telling you, trouble and trial. A that come into our house. The Lord blessed me so long, gave me such a dear companion for so long, that every time I start to feel such hurt and such rebellion against what has happened, the thought overwhelms me. Rather than complain about not having her, I am to praise Him and thank Him that I had her so long. So long. Joseph, when he identified himself to his brethren, and they were really afraid, they had sold him into slavery. They had lied to their father that a wild beast had killed him. They'd abused him and everything else. And now they're standing before him, and they really need him just for a handful of grain to make bread. And they were afraid. He said, "Don't be afraid. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." I told my dear wife, I said, "I wish it was me instead of you." She said, "No. No." She said, "God would have you to preach the gospel. You got to tell somebody about the sovereign will of God's grace and mercy in saving us through the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. If it happens, it's the Lord." And the comfort comes in submission to that glorious truth. Let Him do what seems Him good. Everywhere I go these days, here are all these people worried about the coming election. I don't know why. The powers that be are ordained of God. Worried about what's going on in this world? Worried about the open, blatant wickedness of this world? I'll tell you, this is a time to be cautious. This is really a time to be cautious. But maybe not like you think. It's really a dangerous time to feel self-righteous. Oh, look at what's going on in the home. Look what's going on in religion. Look what's going on in morality and all these various things. If you're not real careful, you'll get to feeling real good about yourself. And you'll forget that is you, but for the grace of God. We'll get to be fearful for our children and fearful for what's going to happen and fearful for the things that men might do. But the Bible says that this sovereign God, He said, "I kill and I make alive. I bring up, I bring down. I do all these things." Can there be evil in the streets and the Lord hasn't done it? You see, there are a lot of people who are afraid to attribute to God what He's already attributed it to Himself. But the peace and the comfort and the consolation arises out of agreeing with Him and being thankful that that's the case. It's His sovereign will. And he said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Sounds like some might be formed against us, but they're not going to be successful. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. They said, well, you don't look like you got much of a righteousness. Oh, I got one. But my righteousness is of the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And when they say, well, you don't look like much to me, or you don't look like much of a preacher to me, or you don't even look like much of a human being to me, I said, that's fine. I look perfect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. We look at all these false religionists and we can get on our high horse and we can spend all our time condemning them. But that's what I was. A lying preacher. A lost religionist in a pulpit. That's what Paul said. I was before a blasphemer. Why am I not now? Because of the will of God, a will of grace, and the work of Christ in performing and accomplishing that will. He said, say unto Zion. Who is that? That's all that are in Christ. That's all of God's elect. That's all of His redeemed. That's those who've been made the righteousness of God in Him. But it's His will. Not your work. Not your will. Not your stamina. Not your dragging yourself up by the bootstraps. Not your strength as a Christian. I hear all these people about talking about somebody being a real strong Christian. There's no such thing. There's just no such thing. They're all weak. And the Lord's their strength. I have a dear brother that in all this flooding and the state that I live in of recent days from the hurricane and such, he's lost a good deal. And I was concerned about it, and I sent him a text just to kind of check on him, make sure he's doing okay, and maybe to remind him of a promise from God's Word. And he sent me a text back. I was trying to be a blessing to him. He was a blessing to me. He said, I prayed last night for our Lord to take all that He's given me on this earth, but not His mercy and love for me, because that's all that sustains me. It could have all washed away, and a lot did, but God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. And it can all go away as long as that doesn't. May take it all. But don't take His Son from me. Don't take His salvation from me. Don't take His righteousness from me. That's my only hope. You read the book of Revelation and the Lord Jesus, who's the very chief character and figure of that book. When John is seeing a group of people, and one of the elders says to him, who are these arrayed in white robes? Who are they? John said, you know. I don't know. You see, we don't know anything till the Lord reveals it to us. You know. he says, these are they that came out of great tribulation. I read that this morning, and two words really stood out to me. Came out. It wasn't that they didn't have tribulation. As a matter of fact, it says that great tribulation. He's not talking about a rapture or a rupture here, anything such as that that men have invented. His people are not delivered from tribulation. They're delivered through tribulation. They came out. They're going to come out, every one of them. Every one of them came out of it. Because it says God, in the person of the Lamb, leads them. And the last thing it says in that chapter is, and God shall wipe away their tears. All their tears. It may break my heart. It has broken my heart. But my comfort is that God has given faith to believe what He says, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He makes whatever that will is to His people a will of grace and mercy. I just pray He gives me eyes and understanding to see that more completely and to believe it more wholeheartedly. It is the Lord. You say, preacher, you don't know what happened to me. I know this. You're God's children. It's the Lord. Don't be looking for second causes. Don't be trying to blame somebody. You just be miserable. Just rest in the bosom of sovereign grace and mercy in Christ. It's the Lord. And I am so glad it is.